The amazing story of Kelly Clark stands out in my mind as I think about what we're looking at today. She's the youngest to ever win a gold medal in snowboarding in Olympics in 2002. That fame, though, cost her something. She began to pursue what would fill her up. So she began to pursue drugs, and she began to pursue the use of money and all the other things and partying and thinking that would be the answer. Kelly Clark was competing again in the Olympics in Sochi just a few weeks ago. The same young lady in that competition gave testimony what transpired after her life falling apart from 2002 and following. During that particular time in her life, she still competed in snowboarding. She still tried to hone her skills to become the best at what it was that she had been called to do with her life. And that honing of her skills caused her also to be attentive to the environment she was around. She found herself on a particular snowboard competition. And in that competition, she obviously was still one of the best, having even won the bronze medal just a few weeks ago. But at that competition, she watched as a girl crashed and burned on her first run. And then she watched the same girl crash and burn again. For Kelly Clark, she was still in the competition. But for that girl, her game was over. Well, after Kelly had made her run, she was snowboarding by this young lady. And standing beside her was another girl. The girl who had fallen twice in competition, tears were running down her face because she had trained so hard to be the best, and yet she had not qualified. And as Kelly Clark snowboarded by, she heard these four distinctive words that changed her life forever. As that snowboarding girl who was standing next to the girl crying looked at that young lady with tears running down her face, she looked at her and said, "God still loves you." Kelly Clark heard that. It's the first time it ever dawned on her that God could love you personally. She was staggered by the thought. And so what she did was, she determined she'd find that girl who made that statement. That night, they were staying at the same hotel. And at that same hotel, she found the room of that girl, and she went and knocked on that girl's door. And as she knocked on that door, she looked at her and she said, "You made a statement out there during the competition that God still loves you. I want you to tell me about that." And from that moment, Kelly Clark's life changed forever, because she came to the realization that God didn't just create us, but that He loves us. And what I want you to see today as you think about your own journey in life is, no matter what you go through, God still loves you. God still has a plan for you. No matter what choices we make, what direction we go, He still loves us. And it's interesting, because just this week I was reading the story of a lady who 46 years before had found herself out of church. 46 years. And those 46 years had been difficult and challenging. But one Sunday, she just decided to walk into church. And she walked into a church, and perhaps she heard a song just like our praise team just sang, that it's all about Jesus. And in that moment, her life changed forever. And so what you discover very quickly is, whether it's a snowboarding champion who finds herself hearing God still loves you, or whether it's a lady who has found herself removed from church for so long and yet God becoming everything to her, whatever the case may be, here's what we discover: that God's intent for our lives is for us to be directed by His presence. That we realize that He's with us always, that He orders out our steps. And it's interesting, because as I thought about today's message, I thought about how piercing Paul's words must have been to Timothy. Because today we find ourselves in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as we turn to this final chapter in this beautiful letter, written by Paul out of passion and commitment and concern for what would transpire in Timothy's life, he was writing a letter knowing he would not get to watch on earth the story unfold. He was watching and writing knowing that he was about to finish his course, that he had fought out everything he could fight. And what you discover very quickly is, when you begin to look inside of who you are, if you realize in your heart that God loves you. That if you set aside everything else and come back to his love, then you'll be able to live out exactly what the scripture says. That you'll be able to experience what God intended. And in this fourth chapter, it begins with an amazing verse. Look at it with me if you would, because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we come to the final nine imperative instructions that Paul shares with Timothy. And these words were written so that someone could consider where they're at in life, Timothy in particular, but us as well, that we would live our lives in a way that could make an eternal difference, that could be transforming and could ultimately guide each one of our steps. And so today, if you're here, maybe you're like Kelly Clark. Maybe a few bad turns and a few unwise choices caused you to end up skiing by somebody on your snowboard, and as a result you realize, you know what, God still loves me. And it's interesting because I was reading her story, and it's interesting what she said. She still says four words about the experience she had in that hotel room after all these years. Listen to what she says. He still makes me smile. Now think about that. Isn't that the kind of God that we serve? It causes us to smile and rejoice and celebrate who he is, what he's about. And so today, if you found yourself crying more than smiling, being criticized more than being blessed, more overwhelmed perhaps than being able to see an obstacle that's an opportunity for you to succeed, perhaps you'll come to church today realizing that what God has for you is he wants to be with you. And notice how he says this to Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And then he goes on to give these instructions. Look at them with me if you would. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, when you read this, you realize that there is something that Paul comes to that is a thought that he carries forward throughout every letter that he writes, and it has to do with the appearing of Jesus. Now, if you're not careful, you'd miss that in verse 1. Look at it again, because what does he say there in verse 1? That Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing, by his appearing, he will show up. Now, here's what he's trying to say to you and me, and I want to show you this. I want to help you understand this biblically just for a moment. Here's what you got to recognize. Not only does God love you, but he ultimately will come back for you. And what it requires of you is a relationship. And let's take a moment and kind of see how Paul uses this over and over and over again, if we could. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 just for a moment. I'm going to keep you in a real close place in the Bible, so you shouldn't get lost, all right? Just hang a couple pages over to your left and look at it with me as you look. In fact, look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, 13 and 14. Now, if you're still turning your pages, you've gone too far, all right? Because you can't go very far from 2 to 1 Timothy. This is verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what you're seeing. Here is Paul saying, you don't want to miss the end of the story. Because the end of the story says this, that at the end of everything we're about, there's something he's about. And what he's about is knowing your name, knowing your direction in life, knowing the hope that can rest inside of you, knowing your story, knowing what can happen if you just said yes to what it is he wants to do. And so when he starts talking about this appearing, obviously when we get the word epiphany from this. And what he's really saying is that when it comes, it will be so clear that you can't miss it. You can't miss it. Look on, though, because let's look at just a couple other verses to kind of see and understand. Look, if you would, in the same chapter, verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, turn back to your right for a second and look at verse 8. And notice what he says here. And by the way, please pay attention, because everything I'm about to say ties into the fact that God still loves you and God has a plan for you, and that plan ties into his ultimate appearing. Okay? In other words, here's what I want you to see. God's story is a full story. It's a complete story. It's not a short story. It's a complete story written with one intent, and that was that nobody would live life without a chance, an opportunity to experience the amazing and powerful and significant love that God has for them. And so you may be here set back by circumstances. Maybe you're overwhelmed by dynamics that you've encountered, and maybe even your heart has grown a little bit cold. And then all of a sudden you're in church and you realize, wow, he's appearing. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. He comes back to this same thought, that there's something that God has for us. It's recognition. Watch this carefully. Jesus intended for us, and God intended for us to live with an awareness that what it is we do and how it is we do life will ultimately be recognized. And here he says something. For those who love him, there's something very special planned for you. And don't you love that? Don't you love the fact that God has something special in store for you? Now look at Titus just for a second. Just for a moment. Look over to Titus chapter 2. And if you would, beginning in verse 11, I want you to see this. Notice what he said. For the grace of God, watch this word, has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, here's what I want you to see. Here's Paul speaking to Titus, and he says something again. There's something about him showing up that makes a difference. So here's what I want you to get and not miss. And that is, God always shows up. And ultimately, he shows up at the end of the story for every single person who's ever lived. So here's what you discover. Your story could actually take a turn if it turns in a direction that says, Lord, I want to do what it is you call me to do. I want to be who you've asked me to be. I want to experience who you want me to experience, what you want me to experience in life, and I want to be somebody who understands who you are. And when you finish this particular passage, these five verses, it's here that he gives very clear direction about how Timothy can live his life so that his story reads really well. And when you read those verses in Titus, here's what you discover. Here's what Titus does. Paul says to Titus, don't live your life thinking you're not responsible to do good things. Don't ever be confused that you're not responsible to interject yourself into someone else's life, to share the good news with somebody who's hurting, to reach into someone's life and let them know you care. Never miss that. Last Sunday, I told you the story about my pastor friend who went to visit a man who for 20 years had said, do not tell me about Jesus. Guess who died yesterday? That same man. But he died with Jesus in his heart because that pastor that I shared with you last week was faithful to go and share the good news. So here's what I want you to see. It's easy for us to miss our assignment by spiritualizing our assignment, saying, you know what, I'm just going to be holy. You know how you're holy? By becoming the hands and feet of Jesus wherever it is he calls you to go, with any heart you try to touch and any life you try to impact. So here's my question. I have two questions very distinctive I want you to think about as we look at this text. The first one is this. When it comes to directions, when it comes to what it is that you have in life, how do you handle clear directions? In other words, what do you do with them? When you know that God's saying to you, this is what you need to do, how do you handle that? Do you look at him and say, you know what, that sounds good to me. That makes sense to me. I think I can live that out. Or do you instead struggle saying, you know what, that just doesn't make sense to me. That idea of going and telling, I don't get that. That idea of being praying at all times, I don't get that. And here's what you discover very quickly. We sometimes confuse simplicity with the complexity of how we view life. And that complexity leads us to confusion. And as we are confused, we are confounded. And when we get confounded in futility, we end up dropping the ball in life. And so today, I want to challenge you to think about something. The most important assignment you ever have in life is to live simply trusting Him. Simply trusting and believing that God has something for you, that He wants to work in your life in an amazing way. So my question is, how do you handle clear direction? Do you know how to move forward with that? Because here's what happens with Paul. He writes to Timothy and says, you know what? Be in season, out of season. Don't tickle somebody's ear. Make sure you go after it with a way that it brings great clarity to what it is I have for you. And so then you find yourself with another question. And not only do you find yourself having to handle directions, but you also have to deal with those who come at you in a difficult way. Because what you discover very quickly is it's easy for someone to judge us, because we are trying to live out the truth of what it is the Bible said. And my question for you is this, and it's very important for you to think about this question. Have you ever been judged by someone? By someone else? Has someone else said, you know what? I'm judging you. And here's what I want you to see. What happens in life is if we allow instructions to confound us and critics to confuse us, then we will live our lives never knowing what we're supposed to do. And oftentimes I meet people who have the capacity to have an amazing life. They could be somebody. They could accomplish great things. But they get confounded and confused by their circumstances and people they encounter. And as a result, they miss what it is that God has for them. So today I want us to look at this and see that we don't miss it. And my challenge to you is this. If you're directed by His presence in your life, if you know He's with you, if you know He's ordering out your steps, then what you're going to discover is that He has something amazing in store for you. And Paul gives to Timothy his assignment in life. The first thing he says to him very clearly is, you need to preach the word. Look at verse 2, if you would, and notice what he says there. He says it so absolutely clearly. Preach the word. And then when you read that, it's real simple in it, and it's very clear. But when you read it, you realize that he's making a statement that has profound, profound implication. Because what is preaching about? Preaching about is really about being willing to express with clarity what can ultimately give someone else hope. Because when you preach Jesus, you give hope. When you preach obedience, you give people direction. When you preach what the Bible says, something begins to happen inside of who you are. And it's interesting because when I think about this word, the power of this particular word, which by the way, in verse 1, when he says, I solemnly charge you, he was ordering him. He was ordering him to preach the word and to be instant, in season, out of season, be ready for whatever it was that God had for him. So let's think about what it means when we think about the word being preached to us. Because watch this carefully. There's only one thing that doesn't come back void. That's God's word. And so here Paul says, preach the word. And it's interesting because when I think about preaching, it's a source of three distinctive things that should always come to you when you're in church. The first one has to do with it being something that instructs us. It's an absolute source of instruction. Because what happens is you discover something. For example, today you discovered that when Paul talks about the appearing of Jesus, he's making it clear there is a rapture. He's making it clear there is an end of the story. There is a point where all of a sudden things begin to transform by what it is God has. So it's a source of instruction. But it's more than that. It's a source of inspiration. Because you may be here today, and here's what you may hear me say, and you may hear it over and over again, it finally gets to you. God still loves you. God still loves you. That ought to inspire you. That ought to cause you, you know what, that's what I ought to live for. Because God loves me. And it's interesting. It's not that he's going to review your resume when you turn to him. It's not that he's going to look at your degrees and say, oh no, you're educated enough, you can get there. He's not going to look at your past and let that be the defining point. He's going to look at your present and anticipate your future and tell you, I still love you. There's something amazing about God's love. And when you preach the word, you instruct, you inspire. But it does more than that. Because when preaching really accomplishes what God intends, it's a source of transformation. In other words, all of a sudden, somebody's life gets changed forever. And that's one of the things that absolutely captures my imagination every single Sunday. Because as a pastor, you know, when you come to church, you always think about several things. Let me just kind of let you inside the mind of a pastor, just for a moment. When the rain starts on Saturday night, your first thought is, who's not coming? I'm letting you inside my mind here a minute, okay? And then your second thought is, if they're going to come, are they going to be worried about getting wet? Or are they going to be excited about finding wisdom? Well, then you wake up the next morning and it's not just a pitter-pat, it's a downpour. And Sunday morning, and you're the pastor, and you're hoping for transformation, hoping for life change, but you realize that it's a rainy day. Then you're reminded of something. The reality is, in life, oftentimes we're rained on more than the sun shining. Oftentimes we're challenged by things we never dreamed possible. Oftentimes we're overwhelmed by things that we never dreamed we'd have to face. And what happens is Paul understands something about what's transpiring. Because here's what's going on. Paul finds himself in a place where he knows that the place where Timothy is working, the church in which he is instructing and inspiring and trying to transform, has been invaded by people who don't believe the truth, who've come in and said, let me let your ears be tickled. Let me cause you to feel good about who you are. In fact, let me give you a few myths that'll help you along the way. And if you hang on these myths, they'll get you somewhere. And as a result, it ends up being very inspiring to him. But for me, as I think about how life works, it's interesting because I can get in that mode of, oh, it's going to rain. In fact, I used to not even check WeatherBug on Saturday. Now, if you don't have WeatherBug on your phone, you ought to get it because it helps you understand the anxiety of your pastor. When you look at that WeatherBug, when you dig into that WeatherBug, it'll say on there, you know, for example, during the winter, when it says on there a 0.5% chance of snow on Saturday night, it's paralyzing. It's hard to even study because I realize that some people are just going to be thinking about that weather all night. And yet, here's what I want you to see as it relates to where you are. If you come in the Lord's house, the minimum expectation you ought to have is that you're instructed, you're inspired, and you're transformed. And that's why you don't find me wasting time on things that will not count eternally. And it may be that as we continue to see our world unravel, there'll be less and less people who are willing to stand in the truth, who are not willing to actually instruct and inspire and transform. Because what I know is this, the only way you get somebody from where they are to where God wants them to be is through God's word. That's the key to it all. And so what I want to challenge you to do is, first of all, realize something. Here he is, he begins these imperatives. Let's look at it very quick and kind of get an understanding. There are nine of them. If you want to circle them in your Bible, you'll see something. Because there are nine different ways Paul says, man, you be who you're supposed to be. And wouldn't you love it? In fact, let me just tell you, one of my dreams is someday for every one of you to be where you're supposed to be. Now, let me ask you, you think that's possible? That's a great dream, isn't it? But it's a reality. God can do it. And here's what you see. He says that you got to be on your game. You can't miss it. And he gives nine imperatives. Let's just kind of look at them and see if we can't grab hold of them. In verse 2, he says, first of all, preach. Secondly, be ready. Thirdly, reprove. Fourthly, rebuke. And then you'll notice he says, exhort. Then he goes on into verse 5. And notice what he said. Be sober, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So in verse 5, he gets four more. Be sober, to endure, to do the work, and to fulfill what it is God has. And so here's what he does. He brings to light, and here's what I want you to see, because here's what we're talking about today. If you're going to make life work for you the way God intended, you have to operate on his terms. And what Paul says to Timothy is, these are the terms, these are the deals, these are what you need to do, this is what you need to understand, this is where you're supposed to go, this is how you're supposed to live it out. And what he says here is, first of all, preach the word. But then he talks about getting ready. And in fact, let's look on there, because the second thing he says, be ready. Have you ever, any of you live with somebody that takes them a long time to get ready? All right. You know what's interesting? Most of you are so wise you don't even raise your hand, but I see your faces. I see your faces because for some of you, you're only smiling on one side of your cheek because you realize lunch rides on this or some other experience. And the truth is, you know that you're not supposed to acknowledge that. But here's what you discover. Sometimes it takes other people longer than you to get ready. And what Paul says here is so significant. You get the place where you are ready. And he uses this word, these words, in season and out of season. And here's what I want you to see about life. Life is never about convenience. It's always about convictions. And what Paul says is, if you have the right convictions, you won't ever worry about the convenience that's connected there. That's why when we as a fellowship encounter an opportunity to make a difference, here, there, anywhere. I was thinking about this morning that during just a few weeks from now, post-Easter, we're going to share another way we can impact right here in our city, foster care, and make a difference. I got to thinking about how many different ways that we, during the next few weeks, we can make a difference. None of them are convenient. One day's a work day at Big Oak. Got to drive to Alabama to do it. But the message is clear. We don't operate on what's convenient. We operate on our convictions. Our convictions are very clear. And that is we got to be ready. And so here's what I want you to realize. Think about this. Let's think that next Sunday, as we're getting ready for church, can't be late. Got to be ready. Because something big's going to happen. And all of a sudden, our perspective begins to speak to who we are and how we're going to live out our lives. And what he says here is be ready. And it's interesting because what he's talking about here is kind of like in a military term, willing and able to do whatever it is you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. You see, for me today, I think about, I'm ready to tell you one thing. God still loves you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you're going through, no matter what heartache you've endured, no matter what challenges you faced, no matter what circumstances you've encountered, God still loves you. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. If that resonates with your spirit, it can be so transforming. Because here's what happened. You quit looking through the rearview mirror and you start looking ahead saying, yes, God has something for me. God has something for my life. So he says, be ready. And then he goes on to talk about some of these other imperatives. The first one he identifies here is he says, you should reprove and rebuke. Now, when you look at that whole idea there, it has to do with this idea of speaking to the mind and the heart. In other words, not just one or the other. And what happens is when we start all of a sudden and we put ourselves in a place where we start reproving someone, what are we doing? We're talking to them about how they think, how they're supposed to respond in a particular thing. We're setting a course for them. And we're moving them forward to help them understand that, you know what, God has something for you. But then he says, you got to rebuke too. In other words, you got to go all the way to the heart. Because watch this carefully. If you only get it in your head and you never get it in your heart, it only stays with you a few weeks. And you're right back to where you were before. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith, and whether you're in the balcony, whether you're downstairs, I want to say to you with great clarity, when your mind and your heart line up with the fact that God is with you, he's present with you, and that he loves you, you begin to operate on different terms. Because all of a sudden, you're set free. And you can experience God's best for your life. So he says very clearly here, we've got to be wise enough to reprove and rebuke. But then he goes on to say, in a positive way, you're also supposed to exhort. Look at that word exhort there. You know what that word, you know what the heart of that word's all about? Encouraging. Encouraging. Don't you love encouraging people? People who love you and encourage you and bless you. How many of you have at least one encouraging person in your life? Let me see your hand. And you know what's interesting about encouragers? You like to be around them because they're magnetic. Now, let me ask you about your discouragers. How many of you have at least one discouraging person in your life? Let me see your hand. We do, don't we? We have some people that when they look at life, that glass is never half full. It's only empty, half empty. And what you discover is this very clearly. Here's what Paul's saying. In life, let somebody encourage you and be magnetically pulled towards them. Let that encouragement speak to who you are. Direct you towards what God's best is for your life. That's the amazing part of the journey of faith. It's interesting. As you all know, my wife, by the way, has a birthday this week. And so we, at this point, this week, my wife gets older than me. For a number of months. And so whenever we're out and about, I'll tell people, have you met my older wife? You know, and it's always funny to watch their reaction because they look at my gray hair and they think, older wife. But the reality is that the most amazing thing about this young lady is not that we have been married almost 37 years. The most amazing thing is she's one of the most encouraging people I've ever known. And not because she's like me, because she's very different than me. But she's so encouraging. And I'm going to tell you how encouraging she was this last week. As you well know, we've been encountering where we would go on this mission trip in light of what's happening in Ukraine. And And as a result, trying to process through that, I thought, you know, I better ask the person who lays beside me every night, who loves me for my entire life, what she thinks. And it's interesting what she said. This was on Monday. I said to her, because we were out and about, I said, Cindy, I want to ask you a question very clearly. Do you have any concern for my safety or for me going somewhere in the world where things are not good right now? And it's interesting what she said. She could have said, yes, I do. I'm scared to death. You won't even be here to see our grandbaby. But it's not what she said. She said, Let me clarify that. Yes be yes, your no be no. Let me clarify what she said. She said, I have no concern at all because those people need you. They need to be encouraged by you. And she said that, I thought, you know what? That's why when I was 17 years old, God said to me, look at that girl. I had no idea that 40 years later, she'd be saying to me, you go be who God called you to be. And you come back home later. And here's what I want you to see. Everybody needs somebody to encourage you. And as I told you earlier, the likelihood is we may not get to be in Ukraine while we're in Europe. But here's what we do. No. We know God's called us to encourage people. I can't wait to hug that 10-year-old boy that's in a prison because he tried to murder his family. Because you know what I want to do? I want to say to him, God still loves you. And what I want you to see today is this. When he says you exhort, he's saying you encourage. You encourage someone. And I want to encourage you as God's family. Stay focused. Stay faithful. Stay committed. Stay obedient. Stay wise. And what happens is all of a sudden you get energized. Because I can tell you for me personally, this pathway that God has for all of us that we're on, that's opening the door for us to focus in on the next generation and focus in on who we're going to be and focus in. I'm thinking about Easter right now, what's going to happen in this fellowship on Easter Sunday. When all of our children come and sing and all the things transpire, my heart is fixed on knowing God's got something great he's going to encourage us in. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith, he says that you are very wise to exhort. And look on with me, if you would, because he does one other very clear word to us in this verse. Verse 2, with great patience and instruction. And when you look at that word patience, it has to do with persevering, staying the course, because you know what it is you're supposed to do. And I know for me personally, I'm committed to staying the course, staying focused on what it is he intends for my life. Because here's what I know. As you are patient, he brings great blessings. But he also said, don't just be patient, but he also said, make sure that you're ready to give instruction. And what I want you to see today is this very clearly. What you've heard me saying to you in the Lord's house on this day is that someday Jesus will show up. And when he does, may it be said of us that we were instructed in the truths, instructed in the principle, instructed inside of his word, so that we can encounter what it is he has for us. This crown that he talks about in this text. But you and I understand something. What does patience and instruction do? When we are enduring something or persevering, we're always more open to what it is we're supposed to do and accomplish. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but have you ever looked under the hood of a more modern car when it had a problem? When you open the hood, you realize something. Underneath that hood are computers and technology that if you touch anything, you destroy the whole thing, right? I mean, even trying to jump your car now has severe consequences, some cars, because the way it's designed. And what happens is life is just like that. You open the hood of your life, it's complex, it's challenging, it's overwhelming. In the past, you see pain and heartache. In the present, you see challenges. In the future, it's overwhelming. But then all of a sudden, you realize who it is that starts the engine, who it is that creates the energy for you to be who you're supposed to be. And it's the one who instructs you, the Bible says, in the night watches. That instructs you in a way that you never dreamed possible. And what you and I need to think about today is this. If we're to be who he wants us to be, we've got to make sure we live out what it is we hear. Because when the word is preached, we are inspired, we are instructed, we are transformed. But we're also ready. Then I want us to look at a third thing real quickly, because as we finish this and wrap this all together. Because then he comes to something that's very challenging. Notice if you would, verse 3. I don't want you to miss this in verse 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And by the way, the word sound there has to do with something that we consider, and the same word we get the word hygiene from. Okay? In other words, something that cleans us. And here he says, they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Now here's what you discover very quickly. Here's what Paul says. You better expect opposition because it's going to come at you. If you live in a day that we live in right now and you don't experience any opposition, then you probably are a very, very distinct minority of our entire world, because there's so much opposition out there, and you got to expect it. You got to expect these things to come at you that are challenging and overwhelming, because he says two things here. He says these two things are going to transpire. People are going to come, and they're going to end up in a place where they want their ears to be tickled. And when you look at that particular word, those two words, it carries this idea that someone would find comfort without conviction. In other words, someone would go, you know what, man, that sounds really good. That makes me feel really good. But no conviction connected to it. It just tickles the ear. And listen carefully. When the story is written of our nation, when the story is recorded of what transpires, it won't be recorded by who was elected. It'll be recorded by who was disobedient. Because when a pastor or a teacher is more committed to tickling ears than transforming truth, then you put a nation on a pathway of disaster. And so when you look at this passage, here's what Paul's saying. You got to expect opposition, because some people, they just want it to really make them feel good. They want someone to say to them, hey, guess what? If you want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, come to our fellowship. If you want to feel good about who you are, hang out with us. And the reality is, it eliminates conviction, what conviction can do. But then he says, not that they also turn away to myth. They turn away from truth. And you know what's interesting about this? Any of you ever had a bone out of joint? In other words, you ever had your shoulder out of place or some other bone and you felt it very seriously when it hit? Anyone ever had that? Let me ask you this. Is it not so painful because it's not in the right spot? And what happens when they put it back in place? I'll never forget this like it was just yesterday. Years ago, we're skiing, and this is when we were young enough to not worry about breaking any bones. We were skiing and having a great time, and we ended up in the medical clinic because Cindy knocked her shoulder out of place. It was your shoulder, right? It was knocked out of place. Knocked her shoulder out of place, and it was... I think it popped back in before we got to the emergency room, right? So she was still in pain, because there is a residue, by the way. When something does get out of joint, there is a residue. But there was a guy in there that if you looked at him, it was so out of joint that he was screaming. And I'll never forget watching this, because here's what happened. The medical people got their feet on the table, and they all started pulling his arm at the same time. And you could hear him. He was screaming, ah, and then boom. All of a sudden, it popped back in. And it's interesting, because you know what that guy said within 10 minutes? You know what he said. Can I go ski again? I mean, that's what he said. Can I go ski again? Now, you and I, what'd we do? We would be going to find the next cup of hot tea and some clam chowder, something that would be comforting. But here's what I want you to see. Here's what Paul says. Some people are going to be so out of joint that they're going to turn away and they're going to turn to a myth. They're going to turn to a myth. For example, they're going to think if they could get up on that certain mountain in Sedona, they're going to find God. Or if they're going to think, well, you know, if I just learn how to do this, then I'll get there. And here's what Paul's saying. Don't waste your time on all those things that tickle your ear and turn and knock your joints out of loose. And don't focus on that. Focus on the fact that God's with you. He's going to appear one day. He's going to show up. When he shows up, something amazing is going to happen. You get to experience life the way God intended. And so you have to expect opposition. And so today, as you think about it, he ends with those four imperatives that we're not going to dig into deeply. We'll look at those in a couple weeks, perhaps. Because he starts out in that fifth verse by saying, be sober. And what he's really saying there is, and let me just say to you, he's saying to you and me, live connected in life. Live connected. And what I want to challenge you to do is think about this as we finish our message today. I want you to think about with me for a second. All of a sudden, you know God's with you, that God loves you. You've seen it from God's word because Paul makes it clear. There is a God who knows your name. There is a God who orders your steps. There is a God who has destined you to experience life. And what I want you to see today as you think about your own journey of faith is, wouldn't it be wisest to be just like Kelly Clark and hear the words of that snowboarding friend as you're going through life who says, God still loves you? And don't you love that years have passed and her relationship with Jesus caused her to be able to say, he still makes me laugh. Isn't that a great promise? And what you'd see today is this. If you think about your own journey of faith, what God has for each one of us is a story of his presence at work in our lives. And my encouragement to you today is think about where you are and think about what it is that you can face in life and ask yourself this question. Are you listening for his direction? Are you listening to what it is he has to say to you? And it may be you're here and you have something going on inside of you that only you know. Maybe you got a diagnosis you never dreamed you'd hear. Maybe you face a circumstance you never thought you'd face. But all of a sudden you realize you're in God's house. And you came today and you heard a preacher preach God's word, who said if you listen carefully, you'll be transformed. You'll be instructed. You'll be inspired. And that's what brings us to this moment, where it may very well be that God's speaking to you individually by name to your heart and saying to you, come home. Come home, because God still loves you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Grabs hold of us, speaks to us, instructs us, directs us, inspires us, motivates us, compels us, and causes us to see that life is amazing. When I think about the amazing story of one snowboarding girl who saw the tears of a girl who was defeated and found victory in Jesus, I pray, Lord, you'd bless us as we respond to you and that we would encounter you in an amazing and powerful way, that we would encounter you as the God who meets us where we are and reminds us of how much you love us. Someone here who maybe just needs to be amazed by you, you have the ability, Lord, to step right into their life and speak to them in a fantastic and powerful way. So, Lord, do that. Do that and watch what happens as our hearts turn towards you, Lord, because you are the answer. We give these moments to you and we ask you to touch people's hearts. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.